Our text this morning, we're in Exodus, front side of your Bible, Exodus 2. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, give us ears to hear the sweetness of your word this morning. Precious truths in our hearts. Just in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Exodus 2, 23-25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel. And God knew. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word endures forever. So we're starting a new study on Exodus. We'll be in Exodus from now till Easter. So we probably ought to set a bit of context since we just dove in at the end of chapter 2. Exodus opens by reminding us of the Joseph story. You should remember that. It hadn't been that long ago that I preached on it. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, providentially rose to power in Egypt and saved not only his family, but the Jewish people from famine. They remain in Egypt at Pharaoh's request and they prosper. Exodus 1, 6 tells us that even after Joseph died and all his brothers, the people of Israel were fruitful and they multiplied and they grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. There are echoes there of God's promise to Abraham, right, that he would bless Abraham, that he would have a large number of descendants, and through those descendants, they would bless the nations. Well, there's a new Pharaoh that comes to power, and he doesn't feel so blessed by their presence. He doesn't remember Joseph, he doesn't know the story, and he feels threatened. And so he enslaves the Israelites. He forces them into tough labor, and he builds his great cities on their back. His back-breaking work. Further, he fears that because there's so many of them, they might decide they don't like this back-breaking work, and they might band together and rise up. So he instructs the midwives to kill all the male children born to Hebrew women. Now they come up with some story about how strong the Hebrew women are, and they just have babies like that, and they have them before they get there. Ultimately, they refuse to carry out his order of infanticide because they fear God. God blesses these midwives. Pharaoh doesn't give up, though, so he instructs that every son born to a Hebrew must be cast into the Nile. God turns the tables, though, because in Exodus 2, that's exactly what happens when little Moses is born. Except his mother fashions a basket and places him there in the water. Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby and ends up hiring Moses' mom to nurse him. So she takes the baby, nurses him until he's older, and then brings him back to Pharaoh's daughter. Moses is taken to their house, becomes Pharaoh's daughter's son, and she names him then Moses, actually, because she drew him out of the water. Now one day when Moses is grown, he's walking around and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew. And he looks around and nobody's looking. And so he kills the taskmaster and buries him in the sand. Later, He tries to intercede in an argument that some Hebrew guys are having and says, you know, hey, what's going on? And they say, mind your own business. Who are you to talk to a judge? Us, you killed a taskmaster. So he figures, uh-oh, somebody did see it. Pharaoh finds out and he flees to Midian. So from Pharaoh's palace to a fugitive sheep herder. And that's when we find Moses today. Moses is a fugitive in Midian. He's hiding from Pharaoh. The people of Israel are brutally oppressed. And they are crying out for deliverance from the yoke of oppression and slavery. And then the chapter ends. That God heard their groaning. God remembered His covenant. God saw His people's suffering. God knew. Now for years, I've read right over that last part. The God knew part. And focused on God remembers. Which is pretty powerful because things happen. It's not like God forgets. When God remembers, there's action. And that was my plan today. And then I read an article that focused on the God knew. John Bloom writes, those last two words, God knew, are pregnant with hope. God knew. He knew about each one's suffering. He knew about it. He understood it. He saw. He knew about the dehumanizing experience of being a slave. He knew the toll that that experience took on their bodies, and worse, the toll that it took on their very soul. He knew about their despair, their lack of hope. He knew about the trauma of infanticide, of forced abortion. He knew how all of this trauma led to breakdowns and disputes, even among the Hebrew people. God knew. God knew. And in the Exodus story we see, He was about to act in a really big way. But only in His perfect timing. Not only, though, did God know, Bloom writes, He foreknew. Not only did he know about it when it happened, He knew it was going to happen long before it happened. Centuries earlier, maybe you remember when we studied the life of Abraham. Centuries earlier, God told Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years. Our text today is happening at about that 400-year mark. But I will bring judgment on the nation they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. That's Genesis 15, 13 to 14. Now, how all of that works, God's foreknowledge, what He knows, how certain that is, how that works with our free will, I'd need more than the remaining about 3 minutes that I got to work all that out, and we still wouldn't come to a conclusion you'd be happy with. But in that text, that Genesis text, we have a direct quote from God Himself. And He says it so plainly that even a child could understand. Know for certain, your offspring will be enslaved and will be afflicted for 400 years. It's not a qualified expert making an educated guess about future decisions of free moral agents on the basis of probabilities. He's not running linear regression analysis and saying this is likely to happen. This is clear, specific, certain foresight. He certainly foreknew that the Israelites would experience desperate suffering. And His revealed foresight is clearly revealed also a divine purpose in this horrible experience. A purpose whose scope was bigger and beyond just little Israel. Two verses later in Genesis 15, God tells Abraham, "You and your descendants shall come back in the fourth generation, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." God's timing, His justice, His judgment, His deliverance is precise and it is purposeful. The enslaved Israelites, I'm sure, didn't see that though. Surely they prayed the prayer that David would later pray, one that I have read to you often, I feel like, Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord? How long? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will you forget me? Will it be forever? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Now, God rarely provides an answer to those questions. But here, He answers the questions raised. How long, O Lord? 400 years. Why so long? Because my purposes involve more than Israel and Egypt. They also involve the sin of and my righteous judgment on the people of Canaan. So when the time is ripe for me to fulfill my covenant to Abraham, it will also be ripe for me to judge the wickedness of the Amorites. And that brutal, oppressive, agonizing experience of slavery, it would have looked like, it would have felt like, God had forgotten. But He had not. He knew. He had known. And He knew just what He was going to do. All of it being worked out according to His perfect, precise plan. The reality expressed in the words "God knows" is profound. It offers comfort and peace for us as we experience hard times, as we experience affliction. Yes, there will be unanswered questions. Even knowing He knows doesn't itself remove the pain that we experience. But in the Exodus 2 and Genesis 15 story, we see why these words are full of hope. Your life has a plan, a fairly precise one. Your life has purpose. A God-ordained purpose. It goes much better, I can attest to, when you try to live into it. Your affliction, your disappointments have purpose. You likely don't know it yet if you're in the midst of one of those times. Someday you will. The Exodus story, the experience of the Israelites, also tells us that your affliction and your struggle, it has a timeline. And you likely don't know it yet. And if you're in the midst of it, you're already certain it's too long. But someday, you will understand. And you will understand that the purposes of both your affliction and for how long you are required to endure it, well, its purpose extends far beyond your range of earthly perceptibility. And one day, Perhaps only when you get to heaven. But one day, it will make sense. The story of the Exodus is the story for the Jewish people. Until the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was the story of our people. Jesus Christ, though, has guaranteed our exodus. A far greater exodus than the mere escape from your earthly affliction. Your wandering here as a stranger in a foreign land will one day come to an end. There is a promised land far greater than Canaan. And when you reach it, Paul tells us, when you reach it, the afflictions that you experience on earth, they won't hold a candle. God will have worked out all of those things for such good that you will wonder why you ever questioned His judgment or His goodness. And so in your struggles, in your afflictions, cry out to God. Read Psalm 13. And know that He hears you. He sees you. And He remembers His promises to you. And He knows you. Let's pray. Our good and gracious God, that we are known by You. In the deepest recesses of our heart is, on the one hand, terrifying, and on the other, so freeing. So freeing. Press in our hearts the knowledge that when we experience trouble, that You are not caught off guard. That You are there with us. Weeping with us when we weep, rejoicing when we rejoice, but also working out things for Your glory and our good. Grant us hearts that know that, so that we may live accordingly, confident and expectant. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.